The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The baptism of Jesus, for a lot of years, never really made sense to me. My reaction every time I read it was roughly like John the Baptist's. No way. I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? I felt that for a couple of reasons. The doctrinal one is simply that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. And this baptism is for repentance. He has nothing to repent of. Why is he here? The second reason, more in line with John's perception of himself, after me comes one who is mightier than I. There's going to be someone who is going to institute something new. It should be the mightier one. Why does Jesus show up for this baptism when everyone needs the baptism of the Spirit, which only he can give? It isn't in the Markan text that we read today, but Jesus' response to John's protests seemingly acknowledges those facts. And then he says, "Yes, but to fulfill all righteousness, let it be so for now." So for a long time, that's simply what I did. Let it be. Accepted that there was something important here to fulfill all righteousness, but I wasn't completely sure what that was. There are two things out of the baptismal text that I did find meaningful, both having to do with that final scene. In all the gospel accounts, which are slightly different but consistent in this, you have the voice of the Father. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." You have the Spirit descending on Jesus like the dove, and you have Jesus himself there in the waters. And anybody that wants to say the Trinity isn't present in Scripture, the church made it up, or Jesus is never presented as divine, just can't read this. Although, given my difficulty, maybe I shouldn't jump to that harshness. But the text was clear in its demonstration of the Trinity. I also think it's clear in its demonstration of that creole phrase, "The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son." This is the start of Jesus' mission and ministry. The Spirit descends from the Father, alights on Jesus the Son, and is then active throughout the entire ministry of Jesus and into the life of the church when Jesus sends it out at Pentecost. But this anointing by the Spirit and the enablement of his mission doesn't really have to take place in the form of a baptism. Old Testament anointing would normally take place with oil. Or looking forward to that Pentecost, when the same Spirit is sent to the apostles, it just arrives with the wind and the fire. The calling of the prophets was often such as that, from a burning bush to a still small voice. And for a long time, I was simply content to let my puzzlement be. There are lots of things in life that don't make sense after all. And there are lots of things that we pick up to study or to understand that we eventually walk away from without really understanding. And if that doesn't resonate with you, please tell me, because I think my response would be something like John's. It's you who should be up here and not me. But then, I had to start baptizing people myself. And I suppose that let it be could still have been a viable answer. Because the church has done it this way forever. You can even see the biblical pictures of it at Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were baptized. Mark, you know what the answer is. Just accept it. But that answer, that let it be, just no longer felt right. Because so much of Lutheran preaching and teaching is about baptism. How do you know that you are saved? You're baptized, right? God keeps his promises. It was not simple water only, but the water combined with the Word of God. From baptism itself, through a confirmation, which is a confirmation of the truth of that baptism, all the way to the funeral liturgy that reflects our epistle lesson. In holy baptism, you were clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all of your sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, in order that we might be raised from the dead? In the Lutheran way of thinking, baptism is that personal promise of God to us of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And it was no longer possible for me to just accept it. My faith in this needed a little bit of understanding. Like John standing there saying, "Why am I doing this?" I felt the need for some type of answer. So, this is how I came to think about the baptism of Jesus. The first is understand what John was out there by the Jordan doing. Israel, the people of God, before they crossed into the promised land to take possession of it, stood on that other side of the Jordan. You can read about that crossing in Joshua chapter 3. But the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat of God right there is waded out into the middle of the Jordan, standing in the middle of those waters and the waters part. Each tribe, as they pass through, picks up a stone from the river. And when they are on the other side, they build a new altar out of those 12 dry stones. The image is the mercy seat of God wading into the water, controlling the chaos, and putting together one people safely in the promised land. The baptism of Jesus is once again God. Not above the ark this time, but in the incarnate Son, wading into the waters and creating a way for his people to cross into the promised land. God himself stands in the midst of the chaos of sin and says, I will take this for you. That's the biggest thing. The baptism of Jesus is part of this great exchange. He didn't need a baptism of repentance. We did. Yet Jesus stood with us. He took our baptism, that baptism of blood that he would take all the way to the cross. And he gives us his baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism that clothes us in his righteousness. Jesus once with sinners numbered, creating a people for himself. The second bit of imagery is that exchange of blood for water. The old covenant was sealed by circumcision, an act which was exclusionary in its nature, male only, primarily Jewish, or at least tied in with the law of Moses, although also with Abraham. The new covenant that God was working was not to be selective in that way. It would be even more selective in that it was Christ that was the chosen one. Here is my beloved Son. There's only one chosen, and that's Jesus. But the Son, by his grace, has chosen all those who believe in him, both Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. The people of God are created new and marked by that baptism of the Spirit. A baptism available to babies and the aged, to Ethiopian eunuchs, to Gentile dealers in purple cloth and Roman centurions and jailers. Jesus marks us with water, while he took all the marks of blood. So, the sophomoric quip that Jesus never baptized anybody, which might actually literally be true if you just take it as the one presiding, you don't have a biblical passage of Jesus baptizing. But that quip is kind of dumb because Jesus has blessed all the waters. It's Jesus' baptism that gives those waters to us and makes all of us heirs with him. So when Jesus would eventually tell his apostles to go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching, Jesus had already given us the means. He had taught those disciples and breathed his Spirit upon them, but he had also consecrated all of the waters to be these waters, this blessed flood of the wiping away of sins, to be valid for baptism. And even 2,000 years after that grant, I and anyone else who would baptize can do so without pause because Christ himself has blessed those waters. He stood with everyone who passes through them. And he's commanded us to use what he's given. And it's not by that simple waters that you have been ferried past our great enemy, death. Jesus stood with sinners in that river, and he claimed that uncountable number as his own. And we have all been incorporated into Christ, standing with him in those waters of baptism. And just as death could not hold him, he's risen. And he will not die again. We also have been set free from the power of death. Your baptism and the Holy Spirit who abides in you because of that are the witnesses to this promise. God has sealed you, and God will carry you safely into the promised land. So we live as Christ's words to the Baptist. We live to fulfill all righteousness. We live out of our baptisms and into the life of Christ. Amen.